It's unfortunate that you see the number two after the passage of scripture that Joseph just recited. Now, in case you weren't aware, the verse and chapter notations in your Bible are not inspired. We got a lot of Christmas cards, Christmas letters this past holiday season, and never once did we find in there chapter and verse divisions in any of the Christmas letters that we received. You don't write that way. You don't write a letter and put a chapter division or a verse division. And neither did the Apostle Paul. When he wrote this letter, it didn't have verse divisions, and it didn't have chapter divisions. Chapter divisions came in the 13th century. Verse divisions came in the 16th century. It wasn't until 1555 that the Latin Vulgate had chapter and verse notations in the whole Bible. In the English Bible, it came in 1560. Why? How come they showed up? For two reasons. To help facilitate cross-referencing, and to help facilitate the public reading of Scripture. That's why they're there. But there are times, like at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, where you would wish it wasn't there. Because that chapter division connotes, it seems to imply, that there's a different thought. There's a break in the line of reasoning, in the line of logical argumentation, as Paul lays out his letter. That's not the case here. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a continuation of what Paul has already said in what we call chapter 2. Now, it's been a month since we've been here in our study through the book of Colossians, and I need to remind you where Paul is in chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, because it speaks dramatically to our understanding of chapter 2, where we're going to be finding ourselves this morning. Back in chapter 1, verse 25, Paul talks about the ministry to which he has been called. It is a ministry specifically of preaching the Word of God. You see that at the end of verse 25? Specifically, it is the preaching of the mystery that he reveals to us is, end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this isn't a hocus-pocus kind of mystery. This isn't a whoosh-whoosh and what is it, Michael? Hush-hush and whoosh-whoosh kind of secret. This is the kind of secret that simply hasn't been previously revealed. And in Jesus Christ, we have embodied the full revelation of God that we had hinted to, and we have all kinds of little pieces in the Old Testament. And now it all comes together in Jesus. That's what Paul is charged to preach, the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what he's all about. And he shows us in verses 28 and 29 the kind of energy that he expends in order to proclaim that message that he's been entrusted with. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving with all his energy which he mightily supplies. I want you to notice what he is about. This is how we can define Paul's ministry. He's about two things. And they both begin with the letter P, and they're both in at least the New American Standard text. He is about proclaiming Christ and presenting others mature, complete in Christ. That's what he is about. That is what all believers are about. We're not here to make money. We're not here to raise a family. We're not here to pursue our hobbies. Oh, we can do those things. But we are here to proclaim and present. It's that simple. We have been allowed by the Spirit of God to remain here on earth for a season after our deliverance, after our redemption, after our justification for these two purposes. To proclaim Him and to present others complete, mature in Christ. Notice verse 29, how much energy He expends toward that end. He says, I labor for this. I strive after this. All right? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 29, Paul talks about how he strives to proclaim Christ and present others mature in Christ. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, that he struggles. It's the same Greek word. He's simply fleshing out for us what he has already told us. The Greek word for strive is the verbal form of the same Greek word that we find the noun form in chapter 1, verse 1. The Greek word is agon, or if we're going to transliterate that into English, agon. What's the Greek, the English word you know from this word? Agony. It is an athletic term describing the kind of energy that an athlete would expend in order to be victorious. And Paul says, this is the kind of energy I expend for this purpose. What is it? What's the first P? To proclaim Christ and to present others mature in Christ. So now he said it in two verses, the very same thing. I am here striving. I am here struggling. Basically, what he is saying is, I am going to keep first things first. And that first thing, besides anything else I might be involved in, is to proclaim Christ and to see others maturing in Christ. That is my total life focus. Doesn't matter what I do for a living. Doesn't matter if I'm a student. It doesn't matter if I'm a homemaker. It doesn't matter if I'm a CEO. It doesn't matter. All of my focus, all of my energy is right there. I'm going to give my best to the best. That's what Paul did. He gave his very best, the most energy he had, he gave it to the best, doing the best, defined as proclaiming Christ, seeing others mature in Christ. Confession time. I know how easy it is to get sidetracked such that I put my shoulder into second best things. Before we came up here and began ministering here in this church, we were church planting down in California. And I was rather shocked at the unfolding of events over a year's period of time. Once we discerned that the Lord was calling us to start a new church in a city I'd never even been to, let alone knew anybody, once we were convinced of that, we shared that with our church body in Texas where we were at the time. Within 6 weeks period of time, the Lord raised up over 50% of our support needs, which included not only for our house, but for the beginning of the ministry. Now, for any of you that have done deputation work or know missionaries that are involved in that kind of process, that, my friends, is a God thing. That doesn't happen in 6 weeks period of time. We have some of our good friends that are still on the mission field in Venezuela that it took them 4 years. And here in 6 weeks, God put this together. Mary Ann and I talked, and I said, we're out of here. If God's going to do this in 6 weeks' time, he's going to take care of the rest. And he did. And we left, and we up and went to Northern California. And we got into this city, and we started this church from nothing. Zero people. You understand? And it went from zero to about 100, about how many people are here, maybe. Maybe even a little bit more, in a six-month period of time. Now, in many respects, that would be marked as very successful. We had a number of people that were tithing. We had good bit of money coming in. We saw new people coming to faith in Christ. We were even talking about leasing our own building, and we were in the negotiations for that. And then all of a sudden, everything began to unravel. It took a couple of years, but it got to the point where we actually closed the doors to that church. And it was one of those knife in the heart kind of experiences for me. It was the death of a dream. And I look back on that through the tears and through the mourning, and I realized, as God was in the first part of it, so he was in this part too. And it was not God's desire to have that church there. More to the point, it was God's desire to teach Rob some very important lessons, because I had been putting my shoulder into second best things. I had been putting my shoulder into bodies, bucks, and buildings. Now, those things have a place. But what was most important was the proclamation of God's word and presenting others complete in Christ. All the other stuff is icing. And I've taken my eyes off of the best thing. Have you done that? Let me ask you this. Do you realize that this passage of Scripture we're talking about this morning is designed for you? It's not just designed for preachers or missionaries or church workers or apostles. It's designed for all of us. We are all called to this twofold task: to proclaim, to present. Let me show you where it's going to apply to most of you. How many of you are parents? How many of you are grandparents? All right? Those of you who had their hands raised up highest, I know that you're proud of being grandparents. You have been charged by God, according to Scripture, to raise your children, participate in your grandchildren's life, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. That is your charge by God. You know what that means? You are charged by God to proclaim Christ in your home and to present those children complete in Christ. Now, wait a minute. When my kids were 2 years old, if I wanted them over here and they were going, I could pick them up and place them there. Now, when they get about this size, it's a little more of a challenge for me to pick them up and put them over here. And even if I were to do that, I wouldn't necessarily change the inside of them. They might be saying to themselves, well, I'm standing here, but I'm really sitting over here. I can't change their thinking and their choices. So how is it that I present them complete in Christ? I cannot force them to love Jesus. You ever tried that? Well, no, I can't force that. But what I can do is encourage and exhort and teach and admonish and rebuke when necessary. I can discipline. I can set up the circumstances, the surroundings to help encourage them toward that end. That's your responsibility, parent, grandparent. That is your charge before the Lord. Now, no one said that's easy. But it's very easy for us to put our shoulder to second best things and not give our attention to that. Proclaiming Christ to my kids. Doing everything that I can to present them mature and complete and growing in Christ. This word translated struggle or strive appears a couple of times in the scriptures in a couple of interesting places. If you look in the book of Colossians chapter 4, find verse 12, and we'll find one instance where this particular verb shows up. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, that is, Epaphras was the man probably who planted the church in Colossae. Paul had never been there, but Epaphras was. And he left Colossae in order to find Paul, in order to have Paul help him deal with the false teaching that had come into the Lycus Valley. Epaphras, who is one of your number, Paul writes, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now here's a man with a pastor's heart who is laboring earnestly, who is agonizing over the spiritual condition of these people. He is laboring in prayer. I need other people around me that labor in prayer with me. I need that. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, find verse 44. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane here, and we find this same word, the root word agony, appearing in verse 44. Luke writes, and being in agony, there it is, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. A description that maybe only a physician would see and would put into words. And you see the kind of agony, you see the labor, you see the struggle, you see Jesus wrestling in prayer for this whole set of circumstances about ready to befall him and his men. Wow. I think Paul struggled in prayer in this kind of way. I don't know whether he sweat so profusely and with whatever it was that led Luke to say that it was like drops of blood. I don't know that he struggled that much, but that gives you a wonderful picture of the kind of intensity to which we are called in proclaiming Christ and presenting others mature in Christ. If you're a parent, that's the kind of energy God calls you to exert, not upon your children, but for the sake of your children. Let me make a couple of observations about verse 1 of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have." Now, if the text were to stop there, it does not. But if the text were to stop there, you might be led to believe, well, it seems like Paul's kind of being a little self-centered here. As if to say, I want you to know how hard I work for you. Do you know how many hours I put on your behalf? I mean, and you could just kind of see him going, but he doesn't say that. It's as though, I'm going to paraphrase now, it's as though he is saying, let me see, I think I wrote it down here. Know that I am struggling so that he's pointing us to a result. He wants us to know that there is a struggle, yes, but it is for a particular result. The emphasis is not on him. The emphasis is not on what he is struggling, the price that he is paying. It is for the result. He will pay any price for the result. It's what he wants to accomplish. That's the result. Let me back up just a little bit. End of chapter 1 finishes with Paul saying, this is my mandate. This is my calling. This is who I am. I am about proclaiming Christ and presenting other people mature in Christ. Twice, verse 29, verse 1, chapter 2, he tells us about how he is struggling, striving toward that end. But there's something broader out there, a broader result that he seeks. And he's going to outline that for us, beginning in verse 2. But I don't want to go there quite yet. I want to make one other observation about verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Let me use my trusty map. Here's Paul over here in Rome. Epaphras, pastor of the church in Colossae, found Paul in Rome, told him all that was going on. Paul says, "I got to write a letter, buddy. Sit down. Start praying." Paul writes the letter, sends it off. Probably he sent it with a man by the name of Tychicus. Letter arrives. Church of Colossae reads that. Church of Colossae's never met Paul. Heard about him. Epaphras has probably talked quite a bit about him. Colossae is one of three churches, three cities, right there, Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae. They're all in the Lycus Valley. All of these churches evidently have been infiltrated with the false teaching that is corrupting or seeking to corrupt the Colossian believers. So Paul says, "I want you to know the struggle that I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." And there's a whole bunch of people that had not personally seen his face. And he wants them to know, "I am in agony over you. I have been praying earnestly for you, as has your brother Epaphras." Now he's going to tell us what results he is seeking to build into their life because of the agony he is going through. He's going to get there, That's in chapter 2. But I want to pause here just for a minute to talk about Paul praying earnestly, laboring intensely for people he hadn't heard about, never seen. We sometimes wonder, what benefit is it that we pray for the believers in Ungi Bungi land or for missionaries that are serving in a land we can't even pronounce, let alone be able to find it on a map? There is great benefit in praying for other believers, others that are not yet believers in other parts of the world, those that have not personally seen our face. William Carey was a cobbler before the Lord called him into missions. He eventually went to India. As a cobbler, he had lots of extra remnants of shoe leather. Carey made a globe out of shoe leather as a tool for him, a reminder for him to pray for people that he'd not seen before, that they might come to faith in Christ. And it was because of that experience, carrying around this leather globe he had made, that the Lord called him to go to one of those places on his little globe, the country of India, where he would be proclaiming the gospel of Christ and seeking to present others mature in Christ. Praying for those that have not personally seen our face may be the tool God uses to lead us into a ministry that we don't even know about yet. But if we're not doing it here, God ain't going to export it. Right now, right here, today, 2006, we are about this. We are about proclaiming Christ and presenting others complete, mature, growing in Christ. Okay, now, what was Paul trying to seek? There were some bigger things he was seeking to accomplish with this kind of energy he was expending in the ministry. Look at verse 2. That, okay, there's the result he's looking for. That their hearts may be encouraged. To encourage is to infuse with courage, regardless of the circumstances. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of all kinds of hostile circumstances, Paul, standing strong, fervently seeking to fulfill God's calling in his life, he knew would encourage other believers to do the same. My friends, sometimes you don't understand the kind of impact you have on the other people around you. When other believers see you putting your shoulder to second best things, what kind of an impact does that have? Usually not a positive, I'm going to give God my very best kind of impact. But if people see you giving your life, your all, your best to accomplish God's best, you can bank on the fact that God will use you greatly to encourage other people to give their best, to do God's best. Paul knew that there was a ripple effect that was going to take place as a result of the effort and the labor and the struggling and the wrestling and the striving he was doing for ministry. He knew there was going to be a great effect on the people around him. And because he would touch somebody that would be close to him, he knew that later that person would touch someone else. And then it would touch someone else. And before he would know it, there would be people all over the world that had been touched. Because he was bold, courageous, strong, trusting in the Lord to put his shoulder to the first things, the best things. He knew that that would be a great encouragement. I see another thing here in the middle of verse 2, where another result of Paul proclaiming and presenting in verse 2, middle of verse, well, let me start at the beginning of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now, the way Paul wrote that, it is in the past tense. It's something that has been done. They have been knit together. We know that when a person trusts Christ and they are justified, redeemed, reconciled unto the Lord, they are at that point brought into the larger body of Christ. There may not be a local fellowship right there for that person at that moment, but they are part of the body. They are united with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They are knit together in the love of Christ. There's an interesting passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3, that says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Be diligent, laboring, wrestling to preserve the unity that the Holy Spirit has already given. And though Paul doesn't say it explicitly here in Colossians chapter 2, those people that keep first things first and that give their life, give the best of who they are to accomplish God's best, these people will and are diligent preservers of the unity of the Spirit. There is greater unity when we individually and collectively focus our attention on doing that which is God's best. Third, look at toward the end of verse 2. I'm going to start in the middle. Nah, I'm going to start at the beginning. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." The other thing that Paul was seeking to make to accomplish here, he wanted to encourage people. He wanted there to be greater unity among brothers and sisters in Christ. He knew that that unity would be fostered when we were focused on the same agenda, on God's agenda. And he says, at the bottom line of all this stuff, it's going to result in a true knowledge, a deepening knowledge, a deepening conviction of knowledge and understanding of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. At the bottom of it all, when we pursue God's best and are about that individually and collectively, we are about knowing Christ. It's what drove Paul. If you look over a couple pages in the book of chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him." That's his joy. That's his delight. That's his focus. Certainly, there is an expression of knowing Christ, and that's the ministry. I want other people to know him. I want other people to grow in him, so I proclaim him. But at the bottom of it all, there was a tremendous joy that Paul had simply in knowing the Savior. Let me bring this to a conclusion by by inviting you over to the book of John, chapter 14. Jesus' words, John 14, verse 22. Once you find it, I want you to look up here. Don't read the verse. There's a surprise there. Okay. Here's where Paul's been. He said, this is my ministry. This is my calling. This is what I must be about. Two things. Proclaiming Christ, presenting others, mature, complete, growing in Christ. He's told us, I give everything I have toward that end. Because in this life, there is nothing else. Nothing else lasts except investing in eternity. And that, my friends, is investing in eternity. He says, I give everything for that. As a result of giving myself here, I find other people encouraged. I find their greater unity in the body of Christ. I find personally a deeper knowledge of Christ. And I find that for the people that I'm around. They know Jesus more. And that brings great glory to the Father. Now, okay, I want to boil all of this down, and I want to talk about personally your relationship with the Lord from this passage in John. John chapter 14, look at verse 22 now. Oh, it's not verse 22. It's verse 21. Sorry, I wrote it down incorrectly. 14:21. He who has my commandments, he who possesses my commandments, he who hears my commandments and heeds them, keeps them, Jesus says, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I will make known to him who I am. So Jesus says, those of you who have heard my word, and those of you who seek to heed that word I have given you, I will draw you close to me, and I will open up my coat, and I will bring you in very close so that you can hear my heartbeat. This is the kind of intimacy that God, the Creator, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, seeks for every person. My friends, if you right now are estranged from the Lord, if you don't know him, if some of the things we have been talking about this morning have been like a burning in your soul, but they are without understanding right now, maybe this is the Holy Spirit wooing you, calling you, drawing you unto himself. Do you love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Those people that do will have a greater knowledge of him. Those people that do will walk with him in obedience. My relationship to the Lord might be summed up in, do I love him? Am I obeying him? Those that do know him more fully. Those that do are called by God to the kind of ministry we've been talking about this morning, to put our very best into that which is best. If you walked in here this morning without knowing the Lord Jesus, I urge you, my friends, to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. If you came into this place this morning spiritually dull, spiritually disconnected. Putting your shoulder in the second best things. I pray that you have heard God's call to give of your very best for that which is the very best, proclaiming Christ, presenting others mature, complete, growing in Christ. I can't force it, but my friends, I can pray, and I can exhort, and I can encourage, and I can teach. So must we all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am broken. I am undone. I have nothing to offer you other than a broken life. One whose pride and whose dreams have been dashed. One who recognizes my own sinfulness, my own inabilities, my own inadequacies. And then I come to the scriptures where I read that you call men and women unto yourself. You make them your sons and daughters, and you make them adequate. You make them competent to do your work, because it's not us. We are simply a vessel that contains that message. God, break our vessels that the message flow forth. Allow us to be used and seen for whose we are. Not for our recognition, but that you might be honored and glorified in it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.